2. And while you're turning there, when Bridget and I graduated seminary, our first church out of seminary was in Hickory, North Carolina. It was Bethlehem Baptist. I think one person in this room knows exactly where that is. And it was a great church to serve at. And we had a young man in our college ministry named Brian. And Brian, his life, his ambition was to play baseball. He played baseball in high school. He played baseball, I think, at a junior college for a couple years. And then his goal, when we met him, his goal was to get on at a four-year school, get a scholarship, and then go on and play pro ball. And when I say that Brian practiced relentlessly, I'm not exaggerating. He spent hours every day hitting balls, training, you know, trying to make it into, to get himself a scholarship. That's what his life was all about. That was his life's goal, was playing baseball. Well, he was also a volunteer in our youth ministry, and he was a great volunteer in our student ministry. And he would go on trips with us, camps, things like that. And at one event, it was a big evangelism event. We were at, I think, A.C. Reynolds High School. Is that A.C. Reynolds in Taylorsville? I don't know. It was the Taylorsville School, whatever it is. Nobody else knows. Me and you know, and that's it. So anyways, we were at a big event, and the whole basketball, the gymnasium was just packed with students, hundreds and hundreds of students. The speaker was laying forth a challenge about what are you giving your life to, what are you living your life for, and it was at that event that Brian felt an unmistakable call on his life to serve God in ministry. He felt an unquestionable call to give his life. He was already a Christian, but he was living for himself, living for his own dreams, and he said he had an unquestionable call to begin to live his life for Jesus, to know him, to grow in him, and to help other people do the same. And from that point on, Brian set aside his dreams of baseball, and he made his life pursuit. He made Jesus his one desire. He served for about a year as our student ministry intern, getting trained up. From there, he went on to be a youth pastor at another church nearby, and today he's the pastor of Celebration Church in Wilkesboro, North Carolina, just doing an amazing job. Here's the deal. Brian's story is not unique, and his story is not a great story about someone living for Jesus because he's on staff at a church, because he's a pastor. Every now and then, you're going to come across people who make their life pursuit about Jesus. Yes, they've got jobs, and they're married, and they have families, and they have hobbies, and they have interests, but when you get to know these people, when you drill down, you find out, you don't even have to drill down, very early on, you find out their life is about Jesus. Their life is about seeking Jesus, about knowing him. That's what they are all about. And more than anything, their life is a pursuit of Jesus. Well, today, as we continue in Luke chapter 2, we're going to read about a couple of people, about Simeon and Anna, who made Jesus the number one pursuit in their life. A couple of people who lived to meet Jesus. Let's begin Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 28. It says, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come to rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He's a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Well, Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. All right, today as we unpack this story, there's a few things I hope happen. First, I hope that we examine our hearts, that we examine what we're living for, what we're living our lives for. And second, I hope we let God's word challenge us to live our lives in pursuit of Jesus. If you're following along, the first thing we have in our notes as we unpack this story, the first thing we see is that we live for what we desire most. We live for what we desire most. What we desire most is revealed in how we live and what we live for. It's not what we say we live for. It's not what we want to live for. It's not even what we want people to think we live for. What we live for, what we desire most, is revealed in how we actually live and what we truly live for. We live for what we desire most. A great example is seen in this guy, Simeon. Mary and Joseph, the mother and father of Jesus, or the parents of Jesus, show up at the temple, and they do the dedication offering to dedicate their son to God, to dedicate their firstborn male, to present him to God. Think about that for a minute. That had to be a little weird, you know? God, we're dedicating Jesus to you. God, we're giving you back to you. Just, okay. There's some fun stuff in the Bible. That's why you read the Bible, because it's full of great stuff like this. But while they're doing this, while they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, what the law commanded, honoring God in the way they should, there's this guy named Simeon. And he's also at the temple at the exact same time that Mary and Joseph show up with Jesus, because he was led there by the Holy Spirit. Listen again to verse 25 and the first part of through the first part of verse 28. It says, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout. That means he lived in right relationship with others, and he was devoted to God. So he had a right relationship with people and a right relationship with God. He was righteous and devout and eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. All right, a little bit about Simeon. We don't know much about him. The Bible doesn't say more than what we have right here. There's a few Simeons in the Bible, but this one right here, we don't have much about him. The one thing we do see that stands out, at least to me, is what it says about him in verse 25, where it says he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah. Some translations may say he was waiting on the consolation of Israel. He was waiting on God's anointed one, the Savior, the Deliverer, the promised Messiah from prophets long ago. And he was part of a group of Jews who longed to see the Messiah, who longed to see God's prophecy fulfilled, his promise fulfilled. Now, it's really easy to think of the Jews back then as just one big group who all practiced following God the same way. That's not the way it was. And we know that because it's not the way it is today among Christians, you know. We've got all sorts of different ways of following Jesus and practicing our faith. That's why we don't just have church, but we got the Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Lutheran church and on and on and on. We got all these different types of churches. Everybody, you know, following Jesus, but kind of doing it in a way they, you know, in their way of doing it. Well, back then, they had the same thing with following God. You had people following God. They were Jews, they practiced Judaism, but they each had a little bit different emphasis. Some of the major groups, this is by no means a comprehensive list, but it's a list of some of the big groups that we see in the Bibles. One of them is the Sadducees. These guys are the upper class. They're predominantly priests. They're responsible for everything that went on in the temple, for all the temple worship and practices there. You also have a group called the Pharisees. These guys taught God's word. They taught all the do's and the don'ts. And they get a bad rap in Jesus' time, and to be honest, rightfully so, because they got wrapped up more in the rules of the Bible than they did the relationship with God that his scripture talked about. And then you got a group called the Zealots, and they were looking forward to the Messiah coming, but they were looking more for a military leader. They were looking for somebody who was going to kick out the Romans and make Israel a mighty nation once again. But then you have this other group, and it's called the Faithful Remnant. And this is less of an official organized group and more just a description of those Jews, those Israelites, those Hebrews who followed God faithfully, who knew his word and looked forward to the promise. They had a hope and faith in him. Here's the deal. About 300 years prior to where we are here in the Gospels, about 300 years prior to this, God's people had been in exile for like 70 years or so, and they are allowed to return from exile back to Jerusalem. In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that God allows them to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And it's a great season in the life of the Hebrew people. But even though they had the temple, God's presence was missing. You look through the book of Ezra, and scholars say you don't see a description of the presence of God coming down and filling the temple like he did in Solomon's time, and even like you see when they did the tabernacle out in the desert and you saw the presence of God. You just don't see that. And so all this time, for these past few hundred years, there's this group of devoted followers, devoted God followers who know the scriptures, and they're holding on to the promise that one day God will send his presence, his deliverer, his salvation. One day God will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 that Emmanuel, he will send Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what Simeon was longing for. He was among this group of this faithful remnant who were living to meet Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What are you living for? What are you living for? There's what we should be living our life for, and then there's what we're actually living for, isn't it? You know, a good way to see what you are living for is to look at your desires, look at what you treasure, look at what you value most. Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus says, "Don't store up treasure here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." Verse 21 says, "Wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will also be." Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What you truly desire is not what you and I say we want, but what we're willing to sacrifice for, what we're willing to give our life to. And oftentimes, what we live for, what we invest ourselves in, that's what we wind up finding in life. Now, with that in mind, let's look at number two. There's nothing better than finding Jesus. The second thing I think we see in this story as we look at what's going on here, just looking at these two characters of Simeon and Anna, the second thing I think we see is there's a lot of things we can spend our lives pursuing, but there is no better thing than finding Jesus. There is no better thing than to find Christ. Check out Simeon's response when he finally gets to meet Jesus. Verse 28 says, "Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms," which, by the way, would be a weird thing today. I don't know if he went through background check. I don't know if he was part of our child, if they had child protection training at the temple back then, if he had a little sticker that said, "I'm okay," But he's not a priest. We don't know that he's a priest. It's not like they came and he's like, "Okay, I'm the priest, give me your child." He's just a dude. Okay, he's just a guy showing up and seeing a kid going, "Oh, it's a baby," So Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord," yes, thank you, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He's a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon says he can die now. He's part of this faithful remnant I don't know why that word's so hard for me today, that's living their lives to meet the Messiah. The Holy Spirit leads him to the temple the same day Mary and Joseph are there. By the way, I think the reason they didn't make a big deal about it is because they probably sensed the Holy Spirit was in this moment, okay? But and so they're there. He's there. He sees the baby Jesus, and he meets him. And what's his response? Lord, I can die now. I can die in peace. There is nothing better that's going to happen in my life. You have fulfilled the thing that I have been longing for. And Simeon's response, here's the thing, it's not an exaggeration. It's not hyperbole. His statement is the response of the godly when God grants them the greatest desire of their heart. Looking back in Genesis, when Jacob, who's also called Israel, is reunited with his son Joseph that he thought was dead, the son that he loved and didn't want to lose, when he thought he was dead, check out what Jacob says, what Israel says. It says, then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, also known as Jacob, his father, in Goshen. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. There's a response you see in scriptures among the godly, that when God has fulfilled what he promised to fulfill, their response is, God, there's nothing else better that's going to happen. If you were to take me right now, I'd be all right with that. My life is complete. Guys, there's so many things that we can spend our lives chasing, spend our efforts and energy for, but there is nothing better than finding Jesus. There's nothing better. Nothing comes close to finding Jesus, living in relationship with him, and then helping others do the same. That's the best life ever. Not a big house. It's not a great job. It's not all the things that the world tells you to strive for. There is nothing better. The best life is finding Jesus. Let me give you three things that I think are the best life ever, and I think God's word tells us is the best life ever. The first is knowing Jesus. The best life ever starts with knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus says in John 17:3, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Jesus says, this is life. This is where life is, in knowing Jesus. This is where life begins. This is where real life begins, is in knowing Jesus as Lord. If you've never done that, we're going to have a time at the end of the service where you can pray and place your faith in Jesus. You don't have to wait. You can say, I'm ready to do it right now. You can stop and just pray right now. There's so many people around you who've already done it, and they can testify that there's no better life than life lived with Jesus. But the best life begins with knowing Jesus. It continues when in abiding in Jesus. That means staying closely connected to him. John 15:5, Jesus says, yes, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We begin life with Jesus by placing our faith in him to save us, to forgive us of our sins, to give us the promise of eternal life. We continue to see that life grow by staying closely connected to him, remaining in him, abiding in him. And then the third thing that I think is the best life is pointing people to Jesus. Guys, that's our mission. That's the mission of our church. Not just the mission of the church, I hope it's the mission of every single believer here, is that you would live your life to point people to Jesus by living out the great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and put up with your neighbor. No. And what? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The great commission, Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so those two things, we live those out here. Our strategy is love God, love people, make disciples. Okay, let's say that together. Love God, love people, make disciples. That is simple, right? It has to be, because I have to be able to remember it and live it out. That's what we're all about. That's what we're living for. And I think that's something worth giving our lives to. I think that's something worth our church giving ourselves to. Here's the problem. The Jesus life The life of seeking Jesus, knowing Jesus, abiding in him, even helping other people find that life, it isn't easy. It's challenging. It's slow. And there's so many other things that we could chase after. So many other things that get in the way. So many other things that pull us in different directions. And that's where we have to do this third thing. Number three, wait for God's best. Wait for God's best. There's nothing better than Jesus. He is what's best. Spending your life, living your life to meet Jesus, to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to stay closely connected to Jesus, there's nothing better than that. But life with Jesus, really centered on Jesus, it doesn't come quick. And oftentimes things distract us, like impatience or immediate gratifications or the pressures or demands of daily life. It can be easy for daily life to get in the way of eternal living. It can be easy for daily life to get in the way of eternal living. And that's where we look to the example of someone like Anna. Listen again to what Luke says about her. Verse 36 says, Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple, and she was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years, and then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. All right, so Anna, here's another person we don't know a lot about other than what Scripture tells us and what we can pick up from history books about life at that time. We know she was a widow and her husband died earlier in their marriage. She probably got married much younger than people get married today. People get married in their 20s. Back then, they got married in their mid-teens, even early teens. So she may have gotten married, say, age 15 or so, and her husband died 7 years later. So what's that, 22? So for the next, until she was 84, so like 60-plus years, she doesn't remarry. And she could have. She was young. She was probably encouraged to remarry. That's what young widows would do back then. We see that in the story of Ruth and Naomi. Instead, she devoted herself to the Lord. She devoted herself to prayer, to fasting, to worshiping the Lord. And we see from her response in verse 38, she was probably among the Jews that were among that faithful remnant. She was probably among that group that was waiting for the Messiah. Listen to verse 38. It says, she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Anna lived her life waiting to meet Jesus, waiting for God's best. And we see in Luke's gospel that she was rewarded. Guys, the Jesus life isn't easy. The Jesus life isn't easy. It takes work. It doesn't take any work to get saved, right? Jesus has done it all. If you think you have to do something to get saved other than believe that Jesus has done it all, you're wrong. All you got to do is believe in who? Starts with J, ends with Jesus. All right, there you go. That's it. He's done it. All you have to do is place your faith in him, believe in Jesus, believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that God raised him back to life, and that all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. It doesn't take anything hardly at all to get saved. Jesus has done it all. But if you're a Jesus follower, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to abide in him, if you want to point people to him, that takes work. That takes effort. Again, not to be saved, not to stay saved, but just to grow, to live out your faith, to grow in your salvation. Paul puts it this way, Philippians 2:12. He says, dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. What's he say? Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Here's the deal about God's best. Two things. I'm going to need these. Can y'all see that? Okay. Here's the deal about God's best. It takes time. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come immediately. You don't place your faith in Jesus and then all of a sudden, you're there, right? It takes time. But not only does it take time, It's a climb. By that I mean, well, here's the deal. Let's say you get saved right here, okay? This is the beginning point. You've come to know Jesus. You've placed your faith in him. What you don't want in your life is this. You don't want to just be the same, never growing in your walk with Jesus until the time you die, okay? You don't want the last testimony you have 30 years from now to be like, oh, yeah, I got saved, you know? I got saved when I was 5 or 10, or I got saved 10 years ago, whatever it is. You don't want that to be the only Jesus experience. You want to grow in your walk with Jesus, right? Yeah? Okay, I mean, if not, then I'm definitely in the right place, because I got, you know, this is a great audience then, because we got stuff to work on. But you don't want this to be your life. The other mistake, though, is we think that the Jesus life, it takes time and it's a climb, you know, growing in Jesus. We think, well, it should just look like this. You know, I should just always be getting better. My life should just be going up and to the right. And the longer I'm a Christian, you know, the more I'm growing to be like Jesus. And it should just be this steady climb. And we know the reality is very different, isn't it? The reality is that the Jesus life looks a lot more like this, doesn't it? It's a series of highs and lows. It's a series. It's a lot of ups and downs, you know. And the goal, though, is that the longer you're a Christian, the more God is working on you, the more you're submitting yourself and surrendering yourself to him, that, yeah, there's going to be highs and lows, but if you notice, the highs get a little bit higher and the lows aren't quite so low. Even this one, I don't know what you did right here, okay? I don't know how you blew it. But check it out. Even this one, you're still better off than where you were there, aren't you? And even this one where you're like, woo, I'm at my peak, God's like, nah, you still got room to grow. So let me ask you again, what are you living your life for? What are you spending your life in pursuit of? Would you today be willing to give yourself wholly to the pursuit of Jesus, to seeking him and experiencing God's best in your life? As our worship team comes up, I'll share a story I read this week. Hundreds of years ago in Europe, a man spent his entire life as a stonemason, working on a grand cathedral. And when asked what he was doing, he didn't simply say, I'm laying stones or I'm building a wall. Instead, he would smile and say, I'm building a house for God where generations will worship long after I'm gone. For 40 years, he chiseled stones, shaped arches, carefully set blocks into place. He never saw the finished work in his lifetime. Structures like that took centuries to create. But on his deathbed, his son came to him and said, Father, today they raised the great spire that reaches toward heaven. And the bells rang out over the city for the first time. Your life's work is standing tall for all to see. And tears filled the old mason's eyes. He had lived for something bigger than himself, a vision of beauty and worship that outlasted his own life, and he began to see the fulfillment of it before he passed. So let me ask again, what are you building your life on? What are you building in your life? When you look back on everything that you've accomplished, that you've spent your life on, what will you have built? My hope and prayer today is that you will build your life. You will build a Jesus life. Not a monument to you, but something that other people can look to and can see Jesus in you. There's so many things you can make your life's pursuit. Will you make Jesus your pursuit today? Will you pray with me? Father, all across the room, your Spirit is speaking. And God, we're waiting to respond. Some people are ready to respond. For some people today, In order to make Jesus their life pursuit, they need to place their faith in Jesus today. If that's you, if you're ready to call upon Jesus, to believe in him, to place your faith in him, would you just call out to God right now and say, God, I know you love me. Just say that to him. God, I know that you love me. I'm sorry for my sins. I repent of them. I turn from them. I believe in Jesus. Just tell him that. I believe in Jesus. Today, I commit my life to being a Jesus follower. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. All my hope and faith is in Jesus. The Bible says if you prayed that prayer or something similar to that and you meant it, you are saved. Maybe there's people here today that your prayer to God is it's time for you to set your agenda aside and begin to follow God's plans. It's time for you to do like Brian did and set the desire of your heart to the side and say, God, I want what you want. If that's you, would you just call out to God right now and do that? God, this is what I'm holding on to. This is what I've been living for. But today I'm willing to set that aside and just wholly pursue you. I don't know what that means. I don't know where you're going to take me, but I'm going to follow you. I imagine there's some here today that probably think God doesn't want me. Not the mess that I am, not the things that I've done. If that's you, would you just hear that God loves you? That his grace is limitless? That his love is beyond measure. And he wants to do amazing things in you and through you. Maybe you're a Jesus follower already, but you've stumbled in some area and you just think there's no recovery from that. Don't believe that lie. God loves you and has amazing plans for your life. Will you today recommit to following those plans, to making Jesus your one pursuit? Holy Spirit, continue to speak to us. Move in our hearts, move in our lives. Lead us to respond as you want. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.